GEM students, thank you again for helping lead our morning service this morning. We have a tradition here, whether it's on GEM Sunday or on Cadet Sunday, and that tradition is that during the message portion, this portion, I'm going to just speak specifically to you, and we're going to invite the adults and the parents to listen in as we talk about your theme verse this year. I'm going to need a couple of things from you. I'm going to need, first of all, your attention, but we're going to also do a little bit of interaction. So I'm going to be asking some questions, and hopefully you can give me some of the responses to some of those questions. So it'll be a little bit of a dialogue that will invite your parents and your loved ones to listen in on. But before we do that, let's go before God in prayer. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for each and every one of these students. Thank you for creating them in your image. Thank you for calling them to faith. Thank you for how the way throughout this past year you have grown that faith, you have nourished it through GEM's ministry and through all the many other means by which you speak into our lives. And we pray now that as we hear your word, that together we'll be able to taste, to hear, and to see your goodness coming forth. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, GEM students, your theme this year is friended. In Jesus Christ, God calls us a friend. And he invites us into a life-giving relationship, both with himself and with each other. That's the heart of what you've been focusing on throughout this past year. Now, did you know that many people mark the major periods of their lives by the friendships that they have with others? You might be a little too young to realize that, but I bet your counselors, I bet your parents, and I bet your grandparents can relate. We look back at our lives and we think of the friends that we first went to school with, grade school, middle school, high school. Then there's our college, possibly our college friends and some of the adventures that we went on with them. Then there are those friendships that we develop when we first move into a new community. Friendships that often change if and when we move to another location. Friendships are important. In fact, good friendships are life-giving. They energize us. They bring great joy into our lives. And the loss of a good friendship, it's incredibly painful. It often brings about significant loneliness. You know, it seems like every year or so, a new study comes out showing that those who don't have close friendships get sick quicker and often die sooner. The lack of friendship and interaction with others is what makes solitary confinement one of the worst forms of punishment that a person can receive. It's literally torture. Friendships, community is important. The Bible itself references the friendship that Abraham and Moses had with God himself. And it provides a great example of human friendship. Think of the friendship between Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and David, who would go on to become Israel's greatest king. Or the story of the friends who bring the lame man to Jesus and lower him through a roof. And then you have our passage here in John 15. And so I want to have you reflect on me on three main questions. Three questions. First question is this: why exactly do we need friends? Why are friendships important? We've touched on that a little bit. Secondly, what are some of the marks of a true friendship? What are some of the characteristics? How does one become a friend? And then finally, we're going to reflect on what it means to be a friend of God and why that's at the very heart of our Christian faith. So those three questions. Let's begin with that first question. Why do you think we need friends? Why do we need friends? Give me some answers. Yeah. Friends are helpful. They can encourage us. They can help us. Others. Why do we need friends? Yeah. Pardon? Friends said to give us companionship so that we're not lonely. Good. Good. To pleasure, enjoyment, to have fun with them. Good. Good. Good reasons. All good reasons. In our passage today, there are two key words. Whenever you read a Bible passage, it's always good to look for repetition and for certain words that stand out. And there's two specific ones in the text that was just read. The word love is used 9 times. The word friend is used 3 times. And so this passage is clearly about friendship love, the love that exists between close friends. And so every time you see the word love in the passage, know that Jesus is talking about friendship love. Now this next part is really important, and I'm going to try to make it as clear as I can, not just for you, but also for your parents and your loved ones. At the center of the Christian faith is a belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We profess it every time we say the Apostles' Creed. It's not a teaching that's easy to understand. 3 persons, one being. But without a belief in the Trinity, one is not a Christian, and nothing else is going to make sense either. It's foundational to the Christian faith. Now here at the beginning of our passage, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In other words, as the Father and I have been friends for all eternity, so have I befriended you. Before time itself began, before anything else was created, before anything else existed, there was friendship love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From all eternity, there was already friendship love between the 3 members of the Trinity. Friendship love was never created, it's always existed. There was never a time in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were not knowing, loving, and delighting in each other. Got that? Friendship has always existed. Friendship love has always existed. But now get this. When Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. He was created like God. And there was not yet sin in the world. Do you remember what God said? It is not good for man to be alone. Hold on, time out. Adam is in paradise. Sin hasn't yet entered the world. And yet Adam is lonely? Even though he's created perfectly, there's loneliness? And I'm going to suggest to you that it's precisely because Adam is created in the very image of God that he needs friendship love. And therefore God also creates Eve. Because Adam is created like God, he needs someone to talk to work with, to share life with. Adam needs Eve even though he's already in relationship with God. That's how important human friendships are. It's one of the main reasons why each one of us needs friends in our own lives. We need friends because we're created in the very image of God. And I'd even go so far to say that the less people think that they need friends, the less they are like God. It's because we are created in the image of God that we need friendship love. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. So that's the first reason why we need friends. We're created in the image of God. I'll give you a second one that goes with it. Not only do we need friendship, love, because we're created in the image of God, but because we also need God Himself. You and I were created with an inner need for a living relationship with God. As wonderful, as beautiful as human friendships can be, they're never going to measure up to a relationship with God Himself. And the reason, of course, is because sin has entered the world. No human being will ever fulfill us. Human friendships are going to disappoint us. At some point or another, imperfect people are going to let us down. Just like at some time, you're going to disappoint and let someone else down. In contrast, a friendship with God is one that's going to bring satisfaction. It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring delight, not only today, but for all eternity. Ultimately, eternally, God will never disappoint or let you down. Doesn't mean that you're always going to understand what He's doing in your life. But when all is said and done, He promises to fulfill your deepest longings and needs. Because in Jesus Christ, God is our perfect and greatest friend. We need God. We need each other. All right, so we need friends because we're created in the image of God and because we need God. Here's the next question. What are some of the important characteristics of a good friendship? What are some of the important characteristics of a good friendship? Yeah. Loyalty, great. A listening ear. Kindness. Honesty. I bet if we took the time, we could come up with a whole list. Maybe you've done that throughout this year, a list of what it means to be a good friend. If you haven't done that, go home today. Write down that list. I bet you could spend the whole day doing that. I'm going to focus on just two important characteristics. The first is the willingness to be open and vulnerable. In other words, good friends let others into their lives, and together they build trust in that relationship. And then secondly, I'm going to talk about the importance of loyalty and commitment. We heard that come forth. Loyalty and commitment. Both of these are incredibly important characteristics in a good friendship. Did you know that the Hebrew word for friendship is the same word for secret? True friends tell secrets to each other. They let each other into their lives. They're willing to risk being honest and vulnerable with each other. That's not always easy, is it? And if we're honest, there's an art to it. You can't just open up your heart too quickly. If you go up to someone and you start telling them your deepest secrets and pouring out all your stuff to them, they're going to probably feel manipulated, maybe a little coerced, almost like you're forcing them to become their friend. It's usually not going to work out very well. But at the same time, if you open yourself up to others, you slowly build that trust. That friendship's going to flourish. If you never open yourself up to others, if you guard your heart way too closely, you might have a lot of acquaintances in life, but very few friends. True friends are vulnerable with one another. There's a mutual relationship. And as time goes by, they risk being more open because there's a deep trust that is present in that relationship. That's the first characteristic, a willingness to be open, a willingness to be vulnerable, to open up one's heart, one's life, a willingness to be real with each other, authenticity. Secondly, a good friend is loyal and committed. You know this, right? A good friend is one who is there for you through thick and thin. In good times and in bad times. That they don't leave you when the hard times come. They make sacrifices for you. They willingly stick with you because they love you, because they care about you. A good friend is there for you when school's getting hard, when your parents disappoint you, or when a boy you like does something foolish and dumb, which incidentally they're going to do all the time. Good friends are loyal. They're committed. I heard a good sermon on this passage a couple weeks ago, and it was by a pastor, Tim Keller. And he tells two fascinating stories about the importance of commitment in friendships. And I want to share those stories with you. The first story is about a small, isolated village on Martha's Vineyard many decades ago. And a good portion of the citizens in this little village were deaf. And even though there was no social services available, the deaf people in this village graduated from school, they went to college, they got married, they had the same level of income as those who weren't deaf. Meanwhile, on the mainland, where there were plenty of social services available, those who were deaf had a much lower graduation rate, they got married less, they had only made 33% as much compared to those who weren't deaf. And it begged the question, why? Why is it where there were no social services that this community of deaf people were thriving, but where there were social services being provided, they were struggling? And the answer is because in that small, isolated village on Martha's Vineyard, because there were so many deaf people, everyone in the village learned sign language, even those who weren't deaf. And rather than simply serving the deaf in the community, the village became their friends. And in their commitment to the friendship, they all learned sign language. Second story is similar. It's the story of a church, a sister church to Keller's church in New York, who used to serve hundreds of meals each week to the homeless. And then one day the church made the decision to serve only a third of the people that they had served before. So whereas before perhaps they had served 600 homeless people, now they were only serving 200. And as you can imagine, initially they got a lot of criticism for that. When asked for the reason for their decision and for why they chose to go that route, the pastor said, "It's because this is the maximum amount of people that we can serve and also be friends with." You see, the pastor wisely recognized that people's lives aren't changed by receiving services, but through friendship. And incidentally, Keller goes on to make the point, this is actually more for your parents than for you, but he makes the point that a Christian view of social services shouldn't necessarily be political. One party generally says that government should provide the services, another party says that the private sector should provide the services. The Christian says, whether public or private, it's through community. It's through friendship. It's through getting involved in the messy parts of people's lives that things begin to change. Loyal, committed friendship. The willingness to lay down one's personal schedule, convenience, comfort for others. In our passage, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And yes, GEM students, sometimes loyal and committed love can even lead to death. One more story for you. This is one from James Boyce. It's a story of a grandpa who takes his young grandson fishing on a swift-moving river. Nobody knows exactly how it happens, but somehow the young boy fell in the river, and the grandpa jumps in after him, tries to save him, and unfortunately they both drown. When they eventually found the bodies of the young boy and his grandpa, apparently the grandpa still had the young boy clutched in his arms. You see, the grandpa was so anxious to save his grandson that he didn't even open his arms up to try and save himself. That's loyal and committed love. Well, so far we've been reflecting mainly on the friendship between human beings, in other words, friendships between two people here on earth. The truth is, one's friendship on earth means very little if one also isn't a friend of God. I said earlier there's an art to making friends on earth. You have some from freedom to choose who you want to be friends with. There's some mutuality involved. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we become friends of God, not because we chose Him, because in His great mercy, God chose us. In other words, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God invites us into a friendship relationship with Himself. And it's what makes Christianity so different than any other religion in the world. Christianity is a religion of friendship. It's personal. Almost every other religion has a deity that's either impersonal or is too far above a relationship with mere human beings. Their leaders leave sacred writings, but are now dead. In contrast, Jesus Christ is a living God. And He's personal. And He gets into the messy parts of our lives. And He invites us into a friendship relationship with Him. When we invite Jesus to come into our life, He comes to live inside us and to do life with us. He speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit. The Bible becomes alive to us. We can't get enough of it. It's not just a map for our life. It's personal. And everything in life begins to make so much better sense because we have the greatest friend in the world. You know, a few weeks ago, I was looking for a certain item at a store here in town, and I had no clue where to go in this store. So I asked the store clerk for some assistance, and initially he just tries to give me some simple directions, tries to give me a mental map. And then he realizes that he's talking to someone who's somewhat directionally challenged. And you know what he does? He smiles and he said to me, "How about I just take you there instead?" And at least for a few minutes, he became my friend. He led me to where I needed to go. That's what Jesus does for us, right? He becomes our friend. Gets into our lives. And through a relationship, He shows you what your gifts are, what your talents are, what your abilities are. Through relationship, he leads you to where you should go in life, what you should do after high school. He tells you secrets. Maybe He leads you to what profession you should pursue, where you should live, maybe even who you should marry. Doesn't give you a map, it's more personal. Through relationship, He leads you to the place where He wants to take you. You may not always know where you're going, but you can trust Him because He's the perfect friend and He's going to lead you to a good place. Christianity is not, here's the map, now go to it. No. Christianity is Jesus saying, trust me. And I'm going to slowly unveil the map for you. And I'm going to show you where I'm going to take you. Good theology is never, if I understand, then maybe I'll believe. No, it's, Lord, I believe. Now help me to understand. All right, so how do you become a friend of Jesus? If guidance, if clarity, if meaning, if purpose in life are all some of the benefits of a friendship with Jesus, how does it begin? And it begins, of course, at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you can't be my friends until you clearly see that I've given my very life for you. He says, I love you not because you've been a good friend to me, but because I'm a perfect friend to you. In other words, Jesus loves us not because we're perfect, but because He is. And His death on the cross is the greatest sacrifice of a friend that this world has ever known. Remember that story about the grandpa giving up his life for his grandson? Now the truth is, as heartbreaking as that story is, that grandpa didn't really give up his life. He just gave up a few years. The grandpa was going to die anyways. And the same is true for you and for me. We can't really give up our lives. We're all going to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And unless Jesus comes back beforehand, all of us here today are going to experience a physical death. The best that we can do is simply give up a few years
or a few decades. Jesus doesn't have to die. Death has no claim on him. He's perfect. And yet he willingly dies for us so that we can live for all eternity. And through his death, Jesus destroys death. Even though we were not yet his friends, Jesus dies for us that we might become his friends. Friends now, friends for all eternity. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The very death of Jesus makes it possible for us to become friends of God. And if you don't believe that Christ's death and resurrection has changed everything, and you're not yet ready to be his friend. Let me close with this, and it's really the most important thing of all. Knowing and believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes all the difference between being a servant of God and being a friend of God. There are many people in the world, and even many Christians, who spend their entire lives trying to serve God. They may even become preachers or teachers or lead in worship and do all sorts of busy Christian things. And yet their relationship with God is not yet personal. In other words, they're not yet friends of God and they don't really know him. This was the story of Martin Luther, John Wesley, the story of many people today. You can feed the hungry, you can visit the sick, you can show mercy to those in prison, but if you have not yet been amazed and stand in awe of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you're not yet his friend. At best, you're just trying to earn your acceptance from God. At worst, your view of God is that of an employer, not a savior, not a friend. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. So some closing applications for you and for your parents. If you're not yet a friend of Jesus, then my hope, my prayer today is that the Holy Spirit leads you to the cross and you invite Jesus to be your friend. Secondly, if you are already a friend of Jesus, then that should encourage you to take off whatever mask that you might be tempted to wear. In other words, knowing that Jesus loves you as a friend despite your imperfections should lead you to love others despite their imperfections. Knowing the friendship of Jesus should lead you to be more open and more vulnerable with others because but by the grace of God go each one of us. No more masks. True friends are loyal, they're vulnerable, they're loyal, they're committed. And then finally, knowing the friendship of Jesus should lead us to go and bear fruit. In gratitude to God for everything that he's done for us, we now go forth and we serve him in everything we say and do. In other words, we're active. We're committed. Friendship love is active. It's continuous. It's obedient to God and all those things. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says Jesus. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And my command is this: love each other as I've loved you. You're my friends if you do what I command. This is my command. Love each other. In Jesus Christ, we are friends of God and friends to one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.